name of God, the beneficent and merciful, the creator and cherisher of the universe. I greet you with the greetings of all the prophets from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or peace and blessings be upon him. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be upon you. In today's program, we continue with the fourth in the series on Muhammad in the Bible, or Prophet Muhammad is foretold in the Bible. In our previous programs, we've looked at Bible prophecies which have given us an indication of the lineage of Prophet Muhammad, of some of the characteristics of Prophet Muhammad, particularly in comparison to Moses, alayhi salam. And in today's program, we're going to be looking at some biblical prophecies which give us a clue as to the location from which this prophet or Prophet Muhammad was to come. I have as my guest on the program, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to Islam in Focus, Brother. For the benefit of the viewers of the program who may not have been able to be with us for last week's program, could you just summarize last week's program for their benefit?
Okay, basically we were continuing last week on the same basic theme that we started earlier, that it is very obvious from the book of Genesis that God has made a very clear and definite promise to Ishmael, the first son of Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, to bless him and to make him a great nation. In fact, the very term Ismail or Ishmael, the name that was given to Ishmael, was given through the angels, and actually it means God hears, or may God hear. We have tried to clarify that there are so many biased statements which are made in the past and still even being repeated today to try to discredit the Ishmaelite branch of the Abraham's household at the expense or for the benefit and favoring the Israelite side. And we have indicated that this is contrary to the Bible itself and reflect some kind of prejudice really against the second branch of Abraham's children. So this point I think has been clarified enough. But the other point that we really focused more specifically in the previous program was the analysis of the prophecy in Deuteronomy, particularly verse 18 in chapter 18, in which Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, says very clearly that there is a prophet who is going to come after him from the brethren of the Israelites, i.e. from the Ishmaelite side, and that prophet would be like unto him. And then we have indicated in a chart, if you recall, at least 10 points in which we find the similarity between Moses and Muhammad are very, very close, and really much more than any similarity that could be drawn between Moses and any other Israelite prophet, particularly due to the fact that Moses brought a law, Muhammad also brought a law. There's nobody else in between who claimed to have brought a complete code of law. On the basis of that, then, we have concluded that the only major prophet known in history who came from the Ishmaelite side is the last of all prophets, that is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And that was a very clear evidence, either way you look at it, from lineage side or from the prophecy of Prophet Moses, peace be upon him.
Mm-hmm. Now, is there any indication, we mentioned that the theme of today's program is going to deal with indications of location of the prophet Muhammad. Are there any indications in the Bible about the location from which the expected prophet was to come? Is there any reference that you can share with us?
Surely. There is. Maybe I can just summarize in the beginning or outset of the program the major points that we can discuss today that relate specifically to the location. This is particularly covered in the, if I can borrow your pencil,
yes,
in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, particularly in chapter 33, verses 1 through 3.
Yes.
We would be showing that in this prophecy, there is mention there of Paran, a prophet to come from Paran. And Paran is equivalent in sound in Arabic to Faran, which is actually a reference to Mecca, from which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has come. The references to this that we'll be discussing relate particularly to the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 21, and also chapter 14, verse 6. Mm-hmm. We'll be showing also that the name Quran has also been mentioned in the context of the migration, or the forced migration, of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, from Mecca to Medina. And we find that there is a vivid description to this, particularly in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 3, and also in Isaiah, chapter 21, verses 14 through 17. Not only this, we'll find that there is reference also specifically to Arabia in the Bible in the context of those prophecies, and that particularly has been mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter 21, verse 13. And finally, the most interesting point is that we find that the name of Mecca has been mentioned in the Bible, because Mecca is also pronounced Becca, as we'll find in the Quran and in the tongue of some Arabian tribes, and that the term Becca has actually been mentioned in the Psalms of David, particularly in chapter 84, verse 6, concluding that these signs about the location of that prophet applies to absolutely none but the last prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Perhaps if we may, we can start by quoting the Deuteronomy quotation on this, and find if we can analyze it and see in what sense does that relate. To start with, in the book of Deuteronomy, it reads, chapter 53, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, notice this, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 saints, or 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. The most crucial point in this prophecy given by Prophet Moses is the second one, in which we find that Moses, peace be upon him, gives three particular places whereby there is an important relevance to the whole issue of revelation and prophethood. The first one says God came from Sinai. Of course, when you say God came from Sinai, we don't mean God came physically, because God is not limited by space or size. But of course, it means also the revelation of God, or his mercy and his compassion.
Right.
And that in particularly is in reference to God giving the Torah to Prophet Moses on Mount Sinai. So there isn't much difference in interpreting that portion, I suppose. And then it says, or talks about another stage of revelation or guidance, and he rose from Seir unto them. Seir, spelling S-E-I-R. I checked the dictionary of the Bible on this particular point in the 63 edition, and there are a number of meanings given to Seir, that it is a Horite clan, one of the clans that lived in the biblical times, as one of the points which define Judea, as a district south of the Dead Sea. But the interesting fourth definition given in the dictionary of the Bible, and that's particularly in page 894, it says, it is probably the mountainous district of East Arabah, peopled by the Edomites. According to some scholars, this probably could be a reference to Prophet Job, because Prophet Job actually was an Edomite who descended from Esau, who was the brother of Jacob, the son of Isaac. So this is the second location. But the third one really is the most interesting one. It says that God also, and he shined forth from Mount Paran. The essential question here is this. Where is Mount Paran?
Mm-hmm.
I was surprised to find that for hundreds of years, the true meaning of Paran has been concealed or confused in such a way that contradicts the text of the Bible itself and contradicts the facts of history. For example, we find in many biblical literature references, especially the, let's say, the Dictionary of the Bible, they say or claim that Paran is the inland part of Sinai. Or, and that shows again the lack of certainty, mm-hmm. the western slopes of the Sinai Peninsula, where in fact the true meaning of Paran is simply the Arabian Peninsula. This is justified in the Bible itself, because if you refer back to the book of Genesis, particularly in chapters 21, verse 21, it reads there, talking about Prophet Ishmael, and this is again the King James Version.
Yes.
I suppose that other versions will have very similar wording anyway. And he, that's Ishmael, dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother, that's his mother Hagar, took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, it is very well known. We always hear that they say the Jews and Arabs are cousins, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because Ishmael actually is regarded as the grandfather of the Arabs.
Mm-hmm.
So they relate to Abraham through Ishmael. And it is very well known that they settled in Arabia, and that the center of Arabia actually was Mecca, from which Prophet Muhammad was later to be raised.
Yes.
So Paran, according to the Bible itself, according to the facts of history, in fact falls in Mecca and not really in Sinai.
I'd like for you perhaps to go on and develop this point a little bit further. Now you say that Paran was interpreted, has been interpreted by some to be located either in Sinai or in Mecca. Now why should we accept the interpretation which suggests that Mecca is the proper location for Paran over the other interpretation?
Okay, one reason I have already given, that's in Genesis 21,
yeah, right.
21, which is
right.
Quite obvious that that's where the Ishmaelites dwell. Of course, it's quite possible that some of the Ishmaelites might have went to some other places, but the bulk, really, or the genesis of establishing the at least one branch of the Arab race was in Hijaz, which includes Mecca and Medina, the two holiest shrines of Islam. But there are at least four additional reasons why Mecca is the proper interpretation, in addition. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 33, verse 2 in particular,
mm-hmm.
we notice that it talks about three different places.
Mm-hmm.
Notice, because it's just one after the other. It's in
right.
the same verse.
Right.
One of them was Sinai.
Right.
That's fine. The second is Seir, whatever interpretation is given.
Right.
The four given in the dictionary of the Bible. And then the third is Paran. If Paran was referring to Sinai, then it's redundant. It's
right.
just a useless, senseless repetition.
Mm-hmm.
So that Sinai has already been mentioned. So then it refers to a third place, and that third place, obviously, is Mecca. We find that the Bible supports this point, because, for example, in the Genesis chapter 14, verse 6, in the Moses book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 12, in both of these places in the Bible, we find that it talks in such a way that it makes a distinction between the wilderness of Sinai and the wilderness of Paran. So they are not really the same thing. And furthermore, a very simple and logical reason. What major prophet has come or was sent in the wilderness of Sinai after Moses?
None.
Very obvious.
None
whatsoever. So that even is just a manifestation of history,
right.
that this does not, this prophet does not apply to any of the Israelite prophets. The second reason, if you take the term Paran itself, as we have shown in the in this chart earlier,
mm-hmm.
that the term Paran, as it appears in the English translations of the Bible, is exactly the equivalent in Arabic to the sound fa, Faran. Just like many people, for example, would say, in Arabic it says about Palestine, Philistine, fe, with the sound F, whereas in English it's simply P. So there's no problem with that. This is simply the equivalent. And if you really analyze the term Faran, according to some scholars, they say it comes from the Arabic word Faran. And Faran in Arabic means the two runaways. The reason being is that when Hagar, the wife of Abraham, mm-hmm. and her son Ishmael were placed in the wilderness of Paran or in Mecca, some people thought that they were runaways from their family. Mm-hmm. And that's where possibly the name of the mountains or the area was called after them.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew also, I read that Il-Faran also means sanctuary. And this is consistent again because that was their sanctuary. And not only this, we find that the Quran describes the Kaaba as a house of peace and a sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
So whichever meaning it's taken, it is very consistent, in fact, with the fact that it is really Mecca. A third important reason
mm-hmm.
is that we find that for hundreds of years, many of the ancient Arab geographers has always used the term Faran to refer to Mecca, which is the equivalent, like you said, to Paran, which appears in the Bible.
Right.
For example, in an old reference called the Mu'jam al-Bildan, the same kind of terminology is used, that Mecca is the same as Faran. This was not just an invention. Definitely that was tradition that has continued for hundreds of years. The fourth reason is that history and traditions, hundreds of years before even Muhammad was born, so nobody can say that this is concocted just to prove his prophethood. Hundreds of years, we find that there are clear traditions of the Arabs descending from Ishmael. They always regard him as their grandfather. There are even physical evidence, relics, since the days of Prophet Abraham and his son Ishmael, who was also regarded as a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we find that the relic, for example, the Kaaba itself, as the Quran refers to it, was built originally by Prophet Abraham with the help of his son Ishmael. In the Kaaba there is housed also the black stone, which is a relic, a memory since the days of Prophet Abraham and the symbol of monotheism. We find that there are other evidences also that you could explore, which shows very clearly that when we talk about Paran or Faran, the equivalent, we're really talking about Mecca, and that's exactly what the Bible prophesies.
Mm-hmm.
Not Sinai, which is a very dubious argument, really.
Right. In addition to the evidence that we've just discussed in the Bible and some of the evidences that has manifested itself in historical accounts, are there any claims in the Quran itself about the relationship of Ishmael and prophethood to Mecca?
In other words, you're looking for internal evidence also from the Quran, aside from the Bible and history.
Aside from the Bible and history, but from the Quran itself, yeah.
Right. If you want, just for confirmation, there are plenty. I'll just give you six quick examples of this. For example, in chapter 14, verse 37, it quotes Prophet Abraham praying to God and saying, "Oh God, I have placed my progeny, that is Ishmael, in a place which is untilled or barren place, mm-hmm. near your sacred house." So the sacred house was known even to exist before.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Kaaba.
Mm-hmm.
Also in the Quran, in chapter 2, verse 127, it describes that when Abraham and Ishmael were raising the foundation of the Kaaba, building the Kaaba, praying to God, "O Allah," or "O God, accept it from us."
Mm-hmm.
That's another reference. I think I mentioned in a previous program also the hills of Safa and Marwa, which is part of the rituals of pilgrimage until today. And this is quoted in chapter 2, verse 158 in the Quran, which described the Safa and Marwa, and how, according to Muslim tradition, this was the place where Hagar was running back and forth in search for water for her son Ishmael. Fourthly, we find that the Quran also, in more than one place, described the Kaaba as Al-Baytul Atiq, that is the ancient house of worship, even before the temple in Jerusalem was built. The quotation appears in chapter 22 and verses 29 and 33. Again, the command is given to Prophet Abraham in the same chapter, 22, verse 26, that he should purify the house of God for those who come to worship and to have pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of years before pilgrimage became a very regular part of the Islamic faith or the practice of Islam. Mm-hmm. Finally, one of the most interesting ones appears in chapter 2 in the Quran, particularly verse 128. When Prophet Abraham, when he placed Ishmael in Mecca, he was praying and he says, "Oh God, send for those people from among themselves, that is from the descendants of Ishmael, a prophet who will teach them or purify them and teach them the book and wisdom and guide them to the straight path." So this is an interesting area again that shows that Prophet Muhammad was not just something that happened by chance. It has been prophesied, it has been a fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham, a promise that was made to Hagar according to the book of Genesis that her son will be blessed and he will be made a great nation, and the prayer of Abraham in Mecca when he placed his son that sooner or later a great prophet, final prophet would become from their progeny. So it's quite obvious when you put the points together that whether on the basis of the text of the Bible, mm-hmm. the text of the Quran, history, tradition, physical evidence and relics that still exist until now in Arabia, particularly in Mecca, all evidence is very clearly in support that the real prophet that was really referred to in this prophecies is none but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Right. Any attempt to try to discredit the Ishmaelite side, it's simply like to try to deny the sunshine when it's already so clear and so obvious.
Right. Going back to the Bible, are there any additional verses in the Bible which you mentioned, Paran or Mount Paran, which my tongue is getting twisted here, which would throw some further light on the Deuteronomy 33:2, so you know, help us to get
to make consistent interpretation of it.
Yes.
Oh yes, and indeed it does provide that support. Of course, I mentioned before Genesis 21:21
yes.
as the place for dwelling for the Ishmaelites. But in addition, there is a very interesting verse that appears in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 3. Let me read it first. Let me read it first and then I'll give you the interpretation given in the dictionary of the Bible. In verse 3, it says, "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and earth, and the earth was full of his praise." According to the dictionary of the Bible, under Tema, T-E-M-A, which probably refers to the same thing, that's on page 961, it says that this is a large oasis in the north of what is now Medina, the second holiest shrine of Islam, mm-hmm. to which Prophet Muhammad, as you know, was forced to migrate under the persecution of the pagans. And in that sense then, the mention of Mecca and Medina is both there in the very single verse. Who is that holy one from Faran or from Mecca? None, again, but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There is even a much more interesting citation that you find in the Bible in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 21, particularly in verses 14 through 17. Let me read at least part of it. In verse 14, it says, "The inhabitants of the land of Tema," again, the closest place you can refer to Medina, "brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented him with their bread, him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn swords, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war." Now, this is a very clear reference, when one has some background on Islam, very clear reference of the migration of Prophet Muhammad from Mecca to Medina when he was persecuted and his followers. And indeed, in history, we find an ample evidence that he was received with water and bread. In other words, people shared what they have with the new immigrants coming from Mecca. They defended them, and they took an oath to help them in case the pagans attacked. What is even more surprising is that it gives a very vivid description as to what happens to the opponents of the Prophet who came to destroy them and kill them, and what will happen actually is that they will be defeated, and it gives even the time frame.
But this is this is not only giving us an indication of the location, but it's also prophesying certain events surrounding the career
around
this particular prophet.
Exactly. It's particularly interesting. I know that we're running a little bit short of time, but I would refer particularly to verses 16 and 17, in which there is mentioned there that those the glory of Kedar shall fail, and that the mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be diminished. And it says actually that this within a year that this will happen. And historically, the very famous battle of Badr, in which Muslims fought the attacking army of the pagans, actually took place in the second year of Hijrah, or migration. That is, in 1 year, according to the exact prophecy of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Within 1 year, they have victory over the mighty men, the leaders of Quraysh, where many of them were actually killed in this aggressive war that they tried to wage against the Muslims. I don't know what could be more crystal clear, not only in terms of place, but even exact historical development that has taken place.
Right. Besides the mention of Quran, is there any other mention in the Bible of Arabia in a way that, it's clear to anybody who's reading it that it relates to the advent of the Prophet Muhammad?
The very same chapter I was quoting a minute earlier, Isaiah chapter 21, mm-hmm. to show that it's in the same context.
Yes.
The very previous verse, that's verse 13 in chapter 21, it says, the burden is upon Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
Which could be interpreted to mean that the burden of carrying the message of conducting and leading the new religious revolution in the history of the world will fall upon Arabia, especially if we know that in many places Jesus, peace be upon him, for example, in the parable of the fig tree, was threatening that people who rejected him and might really result in the fact that the honor of prophethood, or implying the honor of prophethood, might be taken away to another nation that would bring or bear fruit of that. Not only this, the most interesting part, perhaps, if we can focus on this, is in the Psalms of David in 84, verse 6, mm-hmm. we find that there is mention there of the term Baca, B-A-C-A. As you notice here, I have in Arabic here the two alternative terms used for Mecca. Mecca and Bakka with B.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them are mentioned in the Quran. For example, Mecca is mentioned in the Quran in chapter 48, verse 24, but it is mentioned also as Bakka with B in chapter 3, 96, verse 96. And it's quite obvious in both verses that you're talking about the same thing. That is, Bakka and Mecca is the same. Some commentators in the Quran say that this is just an alternative tongue of some Arabian tribes to say Bakka instead of Mecca. Mecca, when it's written in English, it's written phonetically. It should be written M-A-C-C-A or K-K-A, which is equivalent to the normal spelling Mecca, which is an adulterated form. So it's the same, Mecca or Mecca.
Mm-hmm.
The term used in the Quran, Bakka, phonetically should be written B-A-C-C-A. In the Psalms of David, in this 84, verse 6, it is Bakka, B-A-C-A, which is precisely the same thing. Some people claim that Bakka is only an allegorical place, but I wonder, many scholars go into a great length trying to prove certain minor places. But when it comes to Bakka, why is it allegorical, even though the whole other prophecies are very consistent, pointing out to the same thing, that it is Bakka.
Brother Jamal, in the 30 or so we have left in the program, I wonder if perhaps you could go back to the main verse discussed in the program, that is Deuteronomy 33, verses 2. And show us in the context of this verse that it does in fact support the interpretation and that it does in fact relate to Prophet Muhammad.
Okay, if you check Deuteronomy 1 through 3, you notice that there are two important clues. One is that it says that from his right hand went a fiery law. That means he will have revealed to him a complete code of law.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no other prophet after Moses who claimed to have a complete code of law but Muhammad.
Right.
Secondly, which is more interesting, it says, with him 10,000 saints. That was precisely the number of Muslims in one crucial event, and that is the bloodless reconquest of Mecca when Muslims returned back to the homes they were driven from.
Okay, unfortunately we've run out of time. We want to thank you for watching Islam in Focus. Next week we'll be back. We hope that you'll join us. We'll be discussing Isaiah chapter 42 for those who may want to read this chapter before next week's program. Thank you for watching Islam in Focus. See you next time.
Don't lie.